chapter 2 as we continue our journey through James. Verses 14 through 26 deals with this controversy between faith and works. Faith without works is what James talks about. And it is in the context of chapter 2 because he starts out saying that we cannot hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. We must love everyone. We must care for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their status, regardless of their standing, regardless of what we might think of them. We must care for them and love them. And then we get to this thing of actively and actually being about doing the things of the faith. What use is it? Verse 14, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? Now this is intended to be a rhetorical question. That is, the answer to it is assumed. It's a question which needs no answer because the answer is so well known. If a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me, James says, I would say to that person, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now we have the proposition stated in verses 14, verses 17, and verse 20. If you want to mark your Bibles, the proposition of the first point we're making tonight, that faith without works is of no value, it's stated in verse 14, it's repeated in verse 17, it's repeated the third time in verse 20. Look at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? With an assumed answer, no. Even so, faith, verse 17, if it has no works, is dead, being in itself. Verse 20, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And that's the proposition, that faith without works is useless. Proposition of verses 14 through 20, which we've already read. Now, he states the proposition in verse 14, and then in verses 15 and 16, he gives a very clear example. As we said this morning, the example that James uses are very clear. He leaves no room for a mistake. He says, now, if a man says he has faith and has no works, can that faith save him? And he gives an example. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, I think we have here, and I meant to emphasize this morning in connection with the first part of chapter 2, but did not do so, and so I'll introduce it here, that what we have here is undoubtedly a case of sarcastic humor, of a prophetic sarcasm. I think these examples he gives are extremes, which, you know, we use this. We will give absurd examples, and by an absurd example, underline the absurdity of a proposition which we are combating. Now, I think when he said this morning, if a rich brother comes in and you show him the front seat, and if a poor brother comes in, say, here, sit under my footstool, and I think nobody actually ever said that. I don't think anybody was ever actually that brazen. I hope not, anyway. Possibly they were. I think this was an example. He was reduced. The device in rhetoric is called reducing things to the absurd for sake of emphasis. I think it's what he's doing here. I think this is intended to be funny. And humor is a very pointed way of driving home the truth. He says, if you have a brother who doesn't have anything to eat, nothing to wear, and you say to him, brother, be filled. I wish for you a full stomach. And I wish you had a new suit of clothes. I wish you something to wear on your body. And yet you give him nothing to eat and give him no clothes to wear. What use is it? And we can appreciate the humor of that, can't we? It's useless. And so he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, verse 17, the second repetition of the proposition is dead, being by itself. And then we had that down to verse 18, the test of a live faith. Did you get that? Verse 18, the test of a live faith. A faith without works is dead. You see the proposition? A dead faith is a faith that's separated from works. And so we have in verse 18, the test of a live faith. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, I will show you faith by my works.
You see, the point is that you cannot show me faith without works, but I can show you faith by works. Because you see, faith that has no works, faith that is not actualized, faith that is not expressed, faith that does not lead to active human participation and expression cannot be demonstrated. You can sit back and say, I have faith. I have faith. I have faith. I have faith. I really have faith. Oh, nobody's got faith like I have faith. But that faith becomes dead. It becomes unproved until I can see in your life or you can see in my life something happening. And so James says, show me faith. Without work, it can't be done. You see, that's strongly implied in his statement here. But I can show you my faith by my works. And as a matter of fact, that's the only way we really can demonstrate faith. You see, with my words, I can state faith. But only with my life can I demonstrate faith. And it is not our confession that makes us Christian. It is the compulsion. It is the compassion. It is the direction. It's the activity of our life where the battle is won or lost. And so when we can get together on the first day of the week and sing songs about faith and sing songs about winning the lost and sing songs about prayer, and we do not really win the lost and do not really pray, we stand in the line of fire of James chapter 2. We're on target. We are in the bullseye. A faith that is simply a stated faith but is not a demonstrated faith is the target of James 2. Now, and so we have... The test of a live faith is it's demonstrated by activity, by a life that is different, by a life that does something. And then we have in verse 19 the statement of that intellectual belief is not enough, and the proof, the statement, the proposition, you believe God is one. Well, you do well. He said, that's fine. The demons also believe and shudder. An intellectual faith, a faith which is simply a set of beliefs and a set of doctrines, puts you up to the devils. Did you get that? Faith, that is a situation in which we simply subscribe to a set of doctrines, in which we make with our lips and with our minds a doctrinal statement. When we have done that, we have done well and we have got up to Satan. He also believed, the demons also believe and tremble. He offers that as proof. The fact that they believe that there is one God does not make them creatures of faith. Now, and then in verse 20, the proposition is restated for the third time. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And so we have the first part of our study tonight. James 1, verses 14 through 20, faith without works is without value. And then, beginning with verse 20, he illustrates in three ways the relationship between faith and works. And this is so very important because this question of the relationship, the marriage of faith and works, is a question that was a hot issue in the Protestant Reformation in the 15th century, and it was a hot, burning issue in the Restoration movement of the 17th century, of which we are a part. And it is a burning issue today, faith and works. How are they? What is their relationship? Now, let's look at James, verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? I thought Abraham was justified by faith. Wasn't it? Yes. He was also justified by works when he did what? He offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. So the first example we have is of Abraham. Now the point made is that Isaac was not offered. Was Isaac actually offered on the altar that Abraham had built there on Mount Moriah? I think not. Remember that Abraham did not offer Isaac, did he? Why then does James say that he did offer Isaac? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Did Abraham offer Isaac? In his mind, he did. We come to understand from the study of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, and Romans 5, that the offering up of Isaac was an accomplished fact in the mind of Abraham. When he raised that knife, he raised it with the full intention of bringing it down. When he built that altar, he built it with the full intention of offering his son upon it, trusting that God, who had given life to Sarah's dead womb and had given life to his dead body, could give life to Abraham or to Isaac,
that he would have seed, he would have descendants of Isaac, even though and there would be a great nation, there would be many nations come out of his body through Isaac, even though he did kill Isaac because he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead, and it was an accomplished fact. And he was going to, and when if God had not stopped him, Isaac would have been dead. And see, Abraham was justified by works. Why? He did not simply say, "I believe that God will raise Isaac from the dead." He did not simply stop with saying that. He did not simply say stop by saying, "I believe in." He says, "I trust that," and he brought the knife, you see, and he was going to kill Isaac. And therefore, Abraham was justified by works in that his faith was an active faith. His faith was expressed by his works. In other words, you can see James' argument. What good would it have done for Isaac, for Abraham to sit home after God had commanded him to offer Isaac and sit home and sing hymns of praise to God, how God could raise him from the dead, and tell all of his neighbors that God, well, yes, God can raise him from the dead, and tell Sarah, oh, yes, I believe that God can raise him from the dead, and write great books about how God could raise him from the dead, and write poetry about how God could raise him from the dead, make great doctrinal statements how God could raise Isaac from the dead, if he had, which is about as far as a lot of Christians get. And if he had stopped there, he would not have been justified at all, neither by faith nor works. He was justified when his faith led him and Isaac up to the top of that mountain, and when faith built an altar, and faith sharpened the knife, and faith raised it. And faith raised it with the full intention of bringing it down into the bosom of Isaac. Now, so we have the fact that faith and works are inseparable. You see, verse 22, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. That is, made complete. Faith was made real, was made full by the raising of the knife, by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That is, the proposition of the first part of our section of Scripture tonight is that faith without works is dead. The second proposition follows from the first, that is, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, and then he gives another example, the example of Rahab the harlot. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You recall the story of Ahab when the second generation of Israel came out of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness, had won the battles on the east side of the Jordan River and had won the inheritance of Manasseh and the half-tribe of Ephraim, and they set out to cross the Jordan. And they sent spies into Jericho, and they hid in the house of Rahab the harlot, and she knew that what happened to the cities and the nations across the river was going to happen to Jericho. There was no way to stop it. And she hid them in the rushes on the top of her house and sent the soldiers away. And she, therefore, by risking her life, by taking this risk, the risk of faith, believing that the spies would keep their word and that God would honor their word and her house would be saved, she left them with the promise if she hung the scarlet cord out the window, that when the armies of Israel came, her house would be spared. The story of Rahab. And do you see how that Rahab, being justified, her faith being rounded out, made perfect, made complete by works, is the same as Abraham? You see, faith that never risks anything is a dead faith, is a faith that never works. You see, Abraham, when he was in the full intention of offering Isaac, was risking, wasn't it? He launched out. If he killed him, he was risking. He was risking Isaac's life on the fact, on the hope, on the trust, on the faith that God would raise him from the dead. What did Rahab risk? Well, if she had been caught harboring spies, she would have been put to death. And so she risked death. She risked charges of treason, trusting that the God of Israel could save her. And so she was justified by this. And then the third illustration is this: for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That is, if we're going to function, and very simple illustration, we have no trouble understanding this, that if we separate the body from the spirit, what do we have? Death. If we separate faith from works, what do we have? A dead faith. And the faith that's separated from works, the faith that never gets around to taking any risk,
Hear me, Christian. The faith that never gets around to trying anything you've never tried before. The faith that never speaks up when it's hard to speak up. The faith that never practices self-denial. The faith that never launches out into the deep. The faith that never trusts God and takes an active risk upon a belief and trust in God is like a person who is laid out for burial. It's the body without the spirit. That's what he says, doesn't he? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works. And if your faith has never led you to really do anything for God, if your faith has never led you to pray and to care and to speak to someone who's lost, if your faith has never led you into the arena of a self-denying discipleship, if our faith never leads us to really care, to take the greatest risk of all, that of loving and being concerned and getting involved and tying our heartstrings to somebody, if our faith has never done that, then we may as well have a funeral for our faith because it's dead and ready for burial. Now, so we had the three illustrations: Abraham, Isaac, Rahab the harlot, Jericho, and the body without the spirit being just as dead as a faith is if it's separated from works. Now, let me say as a footnote to this study in James 2, let me say a word about the modern controversy between faith and works. Now, when Martin Luther, who was converted from the Roman Catholic system by reading the book of Romans, Paul's doctrine of faith and works in Romans, he came to the book of James, and at first he threw out. He said that the book of James does not belong in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw because he felt that the doctrine of faith and works in James 2 contradicted the doctrine of faith and works of Paul in the book of Romans. And so he, at first at least, rejected the book of James. Now, so let's understand the difference here. Whereas Paul says we're justified by faith, also teaches this in Ephesians, we're justified by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. The great doctrines of justification by faith in Romans are not made void by the doctrine of faith and works in James chapter 2. But we must see the distinctions. First of all, James is pointing out that, as he uses the term faith, and it's clear in James 2, that he uses faith in a more narrow sense than Paul. He uses it as he calls intellectual belief faith. That is, faith that will not save, faith which is alone, is faith that is restricted to an intellectual belief. Follow me? A person who says, I believe thus and so. And by works, he means a personal, committed, active, risking trust. And he says, if you have an intellectual belief, without a personal, active, actual, committed, risking trust, which leads to action, you see, if you have intellectual belief without an actual commitment, you see, it's easy to say in your mind, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's harder to say it to somebody who doesn't believe it. And he says, if we do not have the marriage of the two, we have death. Now, Paul in Romans uses the term faith as a more inclusive term. He includes faith as he speaks of faith as being inclusive of the total response to the gospel. It's faith as a total response to the gospel, as opposed to works, which are works of the Old Testament law, or works designed to merit or earn salvation. Doctrine of faith and works by Paul is basically, it is the same as James. The words are used slightly different. Faith is inclusive of the total response to God. It includes repentance. It includes confession of faith. It includes baptism. It includes everything. We're saved by faith, not by works, that is, the works of the law, or works which are designed, works which have as a motive this thing of meriting or earning salvation. And we would point out that neither James nor Paul teach that human activity merits salvation. Now, James was combating at a doctrine which is still very prevalent today, as I'm going to show you in just a moment. We studied this Wednesday night in our study of 2 Peter, that the raging philosophy in the first century was this dualism of spirit, of the spirit and the physical, of the visible and invisible, and they viewed the invisible as our spiritual world as being good and important, and the visible or physical world as being illusionary. And it was very common for them, it was a very common doctrine. One of the first heresies in the church was that a man could have a faith, and it could be restricted to an intellectual, to the intellectual level. That is, it could be
simply on a spiritual, invisible level and never have to be visible or physical or active. And this is what James is combating. Now, modern denominationalism has imposed upon the doctrine of faith and works this very view. That is, it is the old dualism made alive. That is, the modern denominational distinction between faith and works is this: that faith is viewed in most denominational doctrine as invisible human activity, you see, and works are classified as any visible human activity. Now, I'll run that by you again. You see, the Bible does not teach that faith is invisible human activity and works is visible human activity. And James is combating this. You see, the opposite of spiritual is not physical. The opposite of spiritual is sinful. And just because a man does something visibly, follow me, you can see him do, does not make it a meritorious work or a work of the law or a work that has for a motive the earning of salvation. You see, what is faith? Faith is the total commitment. And note that Paul and James teach the same thing. The conclusion of both doctrines is this. Both doctrinal thrusts, both of Paul and of James, make it plain that there is no possibility of a faith apart from an actual personal, apart from actual personal activity. Let me say that again. That both Paul and James make it plain that there is no possibility of a faith being acceptable to God if it is divorced from active personal activity. And when Paul says faith, justified by faith, he is not saying we're justified by any kind of human activity that you cannot see. I'll show you how this works. You see, in other words, if a man believes that Jesus is the Son of God, is this faith? Yes, it's faith. Does it earn salvation? No. Is it a condition for salvation? Yes. If a man decides to follow God, is it faith? Yes. Is it a meritorious work? No. Does it earn salvation? No. Is it a condition for salvation? Yes.